We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ, and that all foreshadowings have come to an end, so that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of these things remain for us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have been fulfilled. Nevertheless, we continue to use the witnesses drawn from the law and prophets to confirm us in the gospel and to regulate our lives with full integrity for the glory of God according to his will.
Hebrews 10:1-18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
Well, I think it's something we can say there's no doubt about, that it's indeed a very well-known passage, probably one that you all know off by heart, at least the beginning of it. It is a well-known passage and often known by heart, especially by Christians. And you find that that's true because it's found back, those words, as it begins, and I'll read that to you in a moment, in so many songs and so many choruses and hymns. And in fact, the hymn that we're going to sing after the sermon this morning has those words. And they are a tremendous comfort to us when we don't just sing the words, but we take to heart what those words are saying to us and what they mean. Those words speak to us of assurance before a holy God that we have nothing to fear, that he's willing to accept us. And you know, we in that song, "Come Now Is the Time to Worship," did you hear what kept being repeated? "Come just as you are." It's an echo of an old hymn that we used to sing in the church. And here we have sung from time to time still. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood has come to me." And it speaks of coming. I come, I come. This passage speaks of that reality that we are able to come before this holy God, just as we are. What are the words I'm talking about? Well, you find them in Romans 8 from verse 1. I opened up the service with that this morning. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Therefore, there is now, so before there previously was, but now there is no condemnation. Picture this here. You know, the end of time, the Bible says, the books will be opened before a holy God, and then everyone will be judged according to what he has done, the Bible says. And the Bible reminds us the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Anyone here claim to be without sin? So if the wages of sin is death, that's what ordinarily we would expect would be our destiny, our destination, our final destination. But this passage says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the books are opened and we come before a holy God who can't have anything to do with sin. The passing grade for this God is perfection because he is perfect. And Scripture says, be ye perfect as God is perfect. Anyone here perfect? No one. Okay? And yet, there is therefore now no condemnation. All right. So, think about that. The books are opened. We stand ready to be condemned. God takes a look at our life, the things that we have done, and he says, innocent. He says, you are perfect. No condemnation. I do not condemn you. And of course, and if God had condemned us, where's our destination? Jesus spoke of it the most. Of all the people in the Bible who spoke about that other destination, Jesus spoke of it the most. And the other destination is hell. No condemnation. I do not condemn you. You are perfect. And that's why it says very importantly, there is therefore now no condemnation, not for everybody. That's not true for everybody. But some words follow that are very important. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that word in is so important. It's not about those who believe that Jesus exists. Remember last time when we were dealing with sanctification, we discovered that Satan knows that Jesus exists. He believes that he exists. Is that going to bring him before a holy God without condemnation? Nope. Mere belief doesn't cut it. We have to be in Christ Jesus, not just believe in him. To be in him means like, you know, the vine and the branches. We have to be united to him. We have to be living with him in a true and faithful relationship. Just like, you know, a branch is attached to the trunk of the vine and bears good fruit. The beautiful teaching of Jesus in John 15. But what is there that condemns us? And that brings us to our subject this morning. What's God's standard? What's he looking at if there is no condemnation? And the answer is God's law. God's law is what condemns us. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because, so this is why there is no condemnation, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Hear that? What the law couldn't do because we were sinful, it couldn't make us perfect. Okay? So what the law couldn't do, God did. And how did he do that? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Then it goes on to say, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What a wonderful teaching. It's the law that condemns us, the law God has laid down as to how we should live before and with a holy God. And because of sin, we can't keep it, and therefore the law condemns us. So what does God do? He sends Jesus in the likeness of sinful man. He became human. But he was a perfect human. And therefore he was able on the cross to take away our sin. He dealt with our sin there. And so we read in Scripture that the law of God was fully met in Jesus. Those who have a relationship with Jesus are considered by God to have the law concerning them fully met. There's nothing that is further required. That's why God pronounces us, even this morning, perfect. Did you hear what I just said? You and I know our sinfulness. You know what you struggle with. I know what I struggle with in sin. Any one of those things is enough to condemn us. And yet God, through this Jesus, in whom his law is fully met, looks upon you and I this morning as though we are sinless, as though we are perfect. And he says, I do not condemn you. How does all that work with the law? As I said, the wages of sin is death. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says, the sting of death, in other words, where it gets its power from, where it gets its potency from, the sting of death is, guess what? The law. Or sin. And then the power of sin is the law. So the sting of death is sin, the wrong things we do, and the power of sin is the law. So the law is able to condemn us on account of the sin that we do. You, like Paul, might think of, well, the law is not real good, is it? If the law is there and condemns us, better to get rid of the law. That's what some think in America. They want to defund the police. Okay? Get rid of the law. It's the problem. No law, no condemnation. No, it doesn't work that way. What does it say in Romans 7:13 about the law, whether the law is good or bad? Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it, that's the law, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So God gave the law so that we could recognize what sin is. Because if we recognize what sin is, then we know our need. And when he provides the answer to our need, we're ready by his grace to cling to Jesus. But so many people in the world don't understand what sin is. And even with the law there, aren't even conscious of what peril they're in. We only come to know these things when God, through his Spirit, opens up our eyes and we see that God's law is good and that it's exposing our sinfulness. So we want to take a look at this law. If the law at one point condemned us, if it was powerful in showing up sin and the reality that none of us is perfect and can satisfy the requirements of a holy God, then having been saved from the condemnation of that law, what's our relationship now to it? Have you ever thought about that? Here's this law that would otherwise condemn us. Because of Jesus, it no longer condemns us. So what's our relationship to it now? It's an important question to ask, as we'll see, because some come up with pretty strange answers to it. As I indicated a little while ago, some think, well, we can live without the law. There's a name for that in theology. It's called antinomianism. Nomos in Greek means law. Anti, of course, means no. All right? So antinomianism is no law. Already in the early church, there are those who believe that, oh, I'm saved by grace. I no longer have to worry about the law. I have no relationship to the law at all anymore. That's dangerous. And we're going to see why, Lord willing, in a moment. But what I hope that by the time we finish this sermon, when you understand what our relationship to the law is, you'll just be further gobsmacked about how great the love of God is for us. And that you'll be in wonder at the depth of his grace. Because our current relationship to the law has entirely got to do with God's love and God's grace. So if I achieve nothing else this morning, I hope you go out of that door this morning praising God and giving thanks and going out skipping, as it were, with joy, because again we've seen who our God is and just how precious is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. So let's understand two things about God's law. God's law is presented to us in two ways in Scripture. First way is that it's referred to in terms of a moral code, a moral law. All right? So if you think about Moses going up on the mountain and coming down with the two stone tablets, you've got the Ten Commandments. That's God's moral law. Everyone understand that? That's the moral law. This is how we should live with God and with each other. Jesus summed up the moral law beautifully, didn't he? He said, everything God wants us in terms of living with him as a holy God can be summed up in two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Any of the Ten Commandments will fit under one of those two. That's why Jesus called them the two great commandments. That's the moral law. And concerning that law, it hasn't been abolished. We still have a relationship to it. What did Jesus say about that moral law? In Matthew 5, 17 to 19, he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now listen to what he says here. "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It's not a Pharisee teaching that. It's not a prophet of the Old Testament. This is Jesus teaching it. "I haven't come to abolish the moral law. Anyone who teaches, even one of the least, one of the most, what you might consider insignificant commandments, anyone who teaches others to do that will be least in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. So that's the moral law. And then you have what's called the ceremonial law. It's that ceremonial law that's clearly spoken of in the confession this morning. If you go back to that 25th article, it says, "We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ, and that all foreshadowings have come to an end, so that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians." So there's a part of the law, the way it was lived out in the lives of the Old Testament people, that no longer is true for us. They've been abolished for us. We don't need to practice them today as Christians. So there's side of the law that's moral. We're going to see what our relationship to that is. And then this other side of the law, which is ceremonial, which has passed away. If we understand both of these things and our relationship to them, like I said, we will see in greater clarity how great God is, and we'll see his love for us. First of all, let's take a look at that ceremonial law. So we're going to reverse it for a moment. Let's start with the ceremonial law. Our reading in Hebrews 10 was so important here. Hebrews 10 is pitting the Old Testament sacrificial system over against Jesus as the fulfillment of that system. All right? What it's saying is that this was a shadow. The reality is over here. You know, if you go out and you can see it today now, I'm looking out there, I can see the shadow and I can see the tree. The shadow's not the reality, is it? But if you follow the shadow to its beginning, you come to the reality. Everything in the Old Testament sacrificial system was a shadow. It wasn't the reality. It was pointing to that reality, who was Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why it says there in Hebrews 10, 11 to 14, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." That's on the one side. The priest in the Old Testament, they had to be appointed year after year. They had to offer up sacrifices day after day, and all their sacrifices never took away one sin. And then it says in verse 12 about Jesus, but when this priest is Jesus, we can say, but when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice, see the comparison, many sacrifices, day after day, year after year, Jesus offers one sacrifice. It says, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, it's finished. No more sacrifices needed. The other priests had to keep standing at the altar. They had to keep sacrificing. Jesus offers one sacrifice, and what does he do? He then sits down at the right hand of the Father. And then it says in verse 13, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, now listen to this, because by one sacrifice he has, note that, not he will, he has made perfect those who are being made holy. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could not deal with one sin. Jesus as God's perfect Lamb. Do you remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus comes as the perfect Lamb of God, is sacrificed on the cross, and accomplishes with that one sacrifice what God requires for the law to be met. And he did it not for himself, but he hung there in your place, and he hung there in my place. That's why the scripture can say that in Jesus the law is fully met in that sense. And note again what it says there. By one sacrifice he has made. Doesn't need to make us holy in the future. He has already made us perfect. Do you remember God's standard of getting into heaven perfection? By what Jesus did in that one sacrifice on the cross, he has made us perfect. In Hebrews 10:1 it said, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. They were but shadows. When the reality came, they weren't necessary anymore. Do you see an altar here in our worship today? Do you see me in priestly garments? Do you see a lamb that needs to be slaughtered? No. Why not? Because Jesus has done it. What was required, he achieved on the cross. And so in Hebrews 1:3, it talks about the fact that he has made purification for sins. It also says in Hebrews 2:17 that he might make atonement at one moment, paying for the sins of the people. And in Hebrews 10:10, that through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, we are made perfect. And that's why the Bilger Confession said those words. I don't know if that sounded strange to you, but that's why the Bilger Confession says, we believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ. That all the foreshadowings, all those shadows, have come to an end, so that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. That's why in Protestant churches you don't have priests, don't have altars. Don't need priests anymore. Don't need altars. The one sacrifice of Jesus has done it all. So as to that ceremonial part of the law, it's done with, it's finished. We're in the New Testament age, after Christ has come. So with regard to that part of the law, it's abolished for us. We don't have to observe those things that the Old Testament people did. But what about that moral law? The Ten Commandments. Remember the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he wanted to know how he could gain eternal life? Remember Jesus' answer? You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And what was his answer? I've kept all these things from my youth. A lot of tickets on himself, didn't he? But Jesus, looking into his heart, of course, knew that that wasn't the truth. But knowing that he was rich, said, all right, here's just one thing for you to do. Go sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And could he do it? No. And so he turned away sorrowful because he had great wealth. The commandments require something from us, but not in order to save us, as we'll see in a moment. Let's just understand that what Jesus did with regard to the ceremonial law, there was something in that that also affected God in terms of our keeping of the moral law. So the ceremonial law is abolished. Do you remember what Jesus said? He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish it. And so what did we read in Romans chapter 8? And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. So we no longer have to obey the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. That was one way of relating to the law. And a lot of people still relate to the law that way and then have no assurance of salvation because can you ever be good enough? You don't know how the scales are going to be on Judgment Day. But if you believe that on the cross, so we're going back to the ceremonial law, the sacrifice, if you go to the cross, Jesus being the perfect one who perfectly fulfilled also the moral law took our place and died for us. So what we read in Romans 8 becomes true for us. We have fully met the requirements of the law, not in because we're so good, but because Jesus died for us and met the law's requirements for us. So that brings us to that question. Well, does that mean we can live as we like now? What's our relationship to this moral law? To the ceremonial law, we have no relationship. It's done with. But what about the moral law? As I said, with regard to the ceremonial law, no one can hold us to account for it. It says in Colossians 2:16-17, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So the ceremonial part's done. But the confession points us to something really, really important. It's in those last lines that I had in italics. Well, it was in italics where I was looking at, where it talks about the fact that through the Spirit, our lives are regulated in order that we can live for the glory of God according to His will. So in our first reading from Romans chapter 8, remember what it talked about? We have the spirit of the sinful nature and we have the spirit of life. And what does it say? Do no longer live according to the sinful nature, because if you do that, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit of life, you will live. That refers back to what we find in a prophecy in Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Now listen to this. We're talking about what's our relationship now to God's moral law. Hear about where it ends up. It used to be out there and condemn. After Christ, having met the law for us so that we are no longer condemned, what's our relationship? It says, the Lord says, I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll put my law in their hearts or in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Jeremiah is talking about the time in which you and I live, the time after Christ. The law goes from here to here. Do you remember last time we were dealing with the fruits of the Christian life? Sanctification is a life that can be observed, where faith is observed in action. Do you remember that? Well, one of those fruits of faith, one of those things by which you identify the sanctified life, is that we continue to observe God's law. We seek to do God's will, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved and our lives are being transformed. Day by day, through the Spirit, you and I are beginning to look more and more like Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. And so you see in Romans 8, 5 to 6, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So I hope I haven't lost you. I wrote this when I was in a cloud. Ceremonial law, do we have a relationship to that anymore? No, it's gone. Only because of one thing, the reality came. Jesus fulfilled everything the ceremonial law was trying to teach the Old Testament saints. It was always, every part of the ceremonial law was pointing to Jesus. He came, that wasn't needed anymore. The moral law about how we should live with a holy God. Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. And so everything God requires of us, he gave perfectly on the cross. So when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us directly. He looks at us through Jesus. And he says, ah, guess what? You perfectly obeyed the law. We didn't, but Jesus did. No sin in him. So what Jesus did is credited to us. How good is that? Can you get your head around that? God's willing to do that for us at the expense of his own son. We deserve to be condemned. At the expense of his son, God says no condemnation because I look at Jesus. And through Jesus, I look at you. And when I look at Jesus, I see one who kept the law perfectly. So when I look at you through him, I see that you kept the law perfectly. So when the books are opened, we hear those words, no condemnation. Why? Because you are in Christ Jesus. How great the love of God. How great the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. Indeed, Lord, we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that to be able to be acceptable in your sight, we've got to pull up our socks. We have to improve our ways. And there are so many people who don't come to worship you because they think they're not good enough and never will be. And yet in your word you tell us to come just as we are. That all that you require of us with regard to that moral law, you have fulfilled for us in Jesus. That all those who come to you through him are considered to have met all the requirements of the law. We thank you that Jesus was the reality. That all the Old Testament shadows were pointing to. That when he came, all those sacrifices and the need for priests and altars were all done away with. And we thank you that on the cross, he rendered to you perfect obedience. Even when in Gethsemane he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. So Lord, when we think of your law, help us, Lord, to just be overcome, overwhelmed with our love for you and praise for you, that indeed you have taken it from outside of us and you have put it into our hearts, you have imprinted it on our minds, and through your Spirit, you are helping us to live it out. And even though we live it out imperfectly, yet through Jesus, you are pleased to consider that we have done it 100%, that nothing has been deficient. So we humble ourselves before you this morning. We love you, we adore you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.